The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now, while you're turning there, oh, I love telling this illustration. Joe Louis was the world heavyweight boxing champion from 1937 until he retired in 1949. Now, in 1946, Lewis prepared to defend his title against a skilled fighter named Billy Kahn. Lewis was warned to watch out for this man's great speed and his tactic of darting in to attack and then moving out of his opponent's range. He was really quick and he was really fast. And in a famous display of confidence, Joe Louis said, "He can run, but he can't hide." Today, we might actually be pretty good at hiding. Some of you may have actually, you know, won awards for hide and seek, never being able to be found. We might be quick. We might have the catch me if you can mentality as we walk through life. You might actually be really good at getting away with stuff. So good that even the angels are warning the living God, "Lord, I don't know if you're going to catch that guy." We might be that good. But what we need to understand today is when it comes to the judgment of God, right now, the Lord is informing all of us right now that when judgment comes, it's kind of like what Joe Louis said, but instead of "you can run, but you can't hide," the Lord is saying, "You can't run and you can't hide." Judgment, it's a real subject in the scripture. There is no way we are going to be able to escape the real and present judgment of God. The Bible says that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, as I'm going through this book of Zephaniah, it's starting to make sense as to why we don't hear sermons in the book of Zephaniah, because it's tough. It's a pretty rough book. But see, here's the thing. I as I'm going through it, I just feel and can see so many ways just how important this book, and all the books of the Bible, but you know, specifically today, this book is so relevant. We're always talking about relevant. So relevant for our culture and our time today. But family, hoping to hide, metaphorically of course, and trying to hide, and even believing that we are hiding from God, is actually something that comes natural to our nature as children. Children of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned, plunged mankind into a great abyss, the world of sin, the world of the effects of sin. And what was the first thing Adam and Eve tried to do when they heard God coming? They did what my son used to do in the doctor's office when it was booster shot time. I mean, Janine, I wasn't there for that one time, but Janine literally said that her and a couple of nurses had to try to catch Scott. They had to catch him. She was so horrified, she says, "I'm not taking him to the doctor for shots anymore." Thank the Lord, that was the last one. Whew. We try to hide. Adam and Eve tried to hide. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord called to man, "Where are you?" And did you know that what is being made abundantly clear in our culture today? We love the darkness. We absolutely love the darkness. Why? Because it's easier to hide in the darkness. Literally, metaphorically, we love the darkness. And why do we love the dark? Because we want to hide when we sin, and it is way, way, way easier to hide when there is no light. It's pretty simple to understand. It's pretty simple. We like the dark when we're doing naughty things. And when we're doing things wrong in our society today, we love the darkness. Because in the darkness, in the fog, in the haze, in the blurred lines, in the walls, in all the things that we metaphorically build today in our lives, we love it because we like to hide in the darkness. It's pretty simple to understand this. But the Lord knows it. John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And the Lord makes it very clear. And in our culture today, with all the sin that's happening in our culture today, no wonder there is a constant blurring of the lines. All of these things that we're seeing in our culture today, we've got to understand this stuff. All of this stuff is just a smokescreen for the real things that are happening in our hearts today. No wonder there's a constant blurring of the lines, a constant redefining of the terms, a constant assertion that there are no absolutes, the constant game of political redirection that you see all over the place, a constant revisiting of the philosophical thought laboratories going on in our culture, a constant need for us to hide behind popular opinion, a constant hiding behind social media misdirection. And we think that we can hide behind that all popular statement of our culture today. I didn't know. I didn't know. Sorry, I didn't know. We love the darkness. We love the darkness. Because in a lot of ways, family, when it comes to our sin nature, we're a lot like the gremlins. We don't like bright light. We don't like the light because we don't want to hear the truth. So we find in the scriptures time and time again that there is no excuse in any way, shape, or form. Family, there is not going to be an excuse for us. When judgment day comes, we are not going to be able to stand before the living God and say, I didn't know. I'm sorry, I didn't know. That is not going to be an excuse. So today, if you're banking on that you know what, I don't know a lot of stuff, but you know what, when I go to heaven and I'm standing before God, I'm going to be able to say, you know what, I just didn't know. I'm sorry, how can you hold me accountable for something I didn't know? I didn't know. If that's your plan, I'm just letting you know right now, before it's too late, letting you know right now, if that's your plan, that's not going to fly. Ignorance will not be an excuse. Being deceived, though sincere, will not be an excuse. Following a leader, though sincere, if you follow him all the way down the wrong road, it's not going to be an excuse. We will not be able to blame social media or the internet. And no matter how many people are standing in front of you, we are not going to be lost in the crowd. Our passage makes it very, very clear today. Know this. Judgment is coming for us. And there is nothing we can do to stop it. Nothing we can do to stop it. We can't run. We can't hide. But the question is today, can we be saved from the eternal punishment that comes from offending the living God? In other words, let me say it this way. There is no way to hide from the Lord's judgment unless the Lord is the one that hides you. Is that true? Let's find out. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The Lord gave this message to Zephaniah when Josiah, son of Ammon, was king of Judah. Zephaniah was the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, and son of Hezekiah. That's why I get tongue-tied with that, because it just all rhymes, right? It's like she sells, she shells in the seashore, you know, that stuff. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away people and animals alike. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish in the sea. I will reduce the wicked to heaps of rubble. I will wipe humanity from the face of the earth, says the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I truly pray that it continues to be this light unto our path. And I know that even by nature we don't like the light. God, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will rise up within us and will help us to see the truth, knowing that the truth will truly set us free. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is the significance of the royal connection Zephaniah had in his office as a prophet. Very important. Second, we're going to see the universal and sweeping nature of God's looming judgment. And finally, we can rejoice in the message of our prophet and King Jesus, who brings a message of judgment, but also the good news as to how we can be saved. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to hide in the darkness because of sin, it's the power of the Spirit, the truth of the Scriptures, that will cause us to see the truth of the judgment of God and rejoice in the good news that we can be saved because we can be hidden. Point number one, the royal family. So at the very beginning of the book, very beginning, Zephaniah makes it very clear, just in case we were wondering, very clear, this is a message from God. It is not a human message at all. But before we get to his lineage, it's interesting, after everything that I talked about hiding, it's interesting, Zephaniah's name actually means the one whom the Lord hides. After everything I just said about not being able to hide from God, here we have the very name Zephaniah talking about hiding. So let's take a look, though, at something I want us to see. Zephaniah, chapter 2, when we get to chapter 2, verse 3, we're going to be able to see this. It says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord." So what we see here is that when we seek the Lord, maybe by his own hands, he can hide you. The picture we get here is the possibility of actually being hidden from the terrors of the wrath of God. So that's the thing that's really interesting when you think about this. Can we be hidden? Hidden from what? Hidden from God. So it's God who can hide us from himself. This is the amazing thing about this. See, there is a possibility that the Lord can hide you from the Lord. So there it is. There is no way to hide from the Lord's judgment unless the Lord hides you. Shane, I don't know if I'm getting this. Shane, is this possible? We're going to see this. We're going to talk about this a little bit more later. What's interesting here at the very beginning, though, is the genealogy. It's kind of interesting here because none of the other prophets in the Bible recorded in Scripture their genealogy as extensive as Zephaniah did. It was important. It was important at the time of Josiah's reforms to point the prophet's origins and to show everybody, because the prophet, his origins go all the way back to the good king Hezekiah. He was the king who upheld faithfulness to the Lord. So when you look at this, he's making it really clear. Zephaniah's line to the king, it's important for us to see this. Zephaniah's line to the king would be open access for him into the royal court, the royal family. And this was important because this would help King Josiah now to do the reforms that Josiah wanted to do in the land. His access to the royal court would help Josiah with all the connections that was needed with the family of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the one that was pushing the reforms at the earlier. Now Josiah is pushing the reforms to get the people to come back to faithfulness to the Lord. Zephaniah's royal lineage would help him institute this. He was part of a family and therefore had access, had influence that would be given to people of the royal court. Absolutely vital and important for us to see that while Josiah is doing his thing, the prophet of God, relative, line all the way to King Hezekiah, would be there to speak the oracles of God by his side. The influence, the privileges, things that you get being in the royal line. Family, what a picture this is. A prophet who has royal lineage. All the benefits, all the privileges that come with those offices was important for us to understand the coming of our Lord. Really important. Anytime in the Bible you see reference to prophet, anytime in the Bible you see reference to priest, anytime in the Bible you see reference to king, you put it all together and you recognize that these were the offices that our Lord Jesus served in order to help us. Was Christ our prophet? Oh, absolutely he was. Christ was there like a prophet to bear witness to the truth. He handed down the blessings of God during the Sermon on the Mount. He proclaimed judgment upon all. The wonderful message of the gospel. He was the and our prophet who held that office because of our ignorance. And Christ being in the royal line showed that he was a son of David and the rightful king to be able to rule over his people. And because of our weakness, Christ was our needed king, but not just our king. He was the King of Kings. See, it's important for us to recognize, again, all illustrations, all pictures of the scripture pointing to the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Anytime you see that, pay special attention. Prophet, priest, and king. It's a constant reminder of these offices is what will bring us hope and hope upon top of hope. It's the office of our Lord. The scriptures want us to see the vital nature of prophet, priest, and king, so we can understand how Christ serves as our prophet, as our priest, as our king. When you see Christ operating in light of the office of the prophet, that brings us hope. When we see Christ operating in the office of priest, that brings us hope. And when we see Christ operating in the office of king, we have hope. Christ is our prophet. It is clear that he reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for salvation. Thank the Lord that he was our prophet, because he was the one to tell us about the true nature and the true essence of the gospel of Jesus. And we got to understand that. Without that, we wouldn't know. The gospel, that message, is really foreign to our nature. The law, we get law. We get that. The message of Scripture, for the most part, we get the law. We get the commands. We get all of that stuff because the law is planted upon our hearts. All creation has that. But the gospel is the thing that's foreign. The gospel is the thing that we don't know about. The gospel is the thing we needed to be told, because that doesn't come natural. You know how we know that the gospel is not natural to us? Because for a lot of people, the first time they hear the gospel, it doesn't make sense. You know what I'm saying? You hear the gospel. And the other thing too, it's like it's hard to comprehend. You know? It's hard to comprehend. Wait a minute. So are you saying is that everything that I need to do in order to get into heaven is already done, so I don't need to do it? And you're going to let me in? Huh? Because our whole life is that, right? You want to go to the movies? You got to have a ticket. You want to go to Elitch's? You know, may you rest in peace. Elitch's? You got to have a ticket. You got to have something to get something. I mean, you can't even walk into a restaurant and just say, hey, you know, come on. You got to have something to get something. I have nothing, and you're going to let me in to the greatest place in the universe. Yeah, the gospel is foreign. We needed Christ to teach us that. We needed Christ to show us that. That's why Christ is our prophet. We needed Christ as our prophet because we are ignorant of the gospel of Jesus, and our prophet reveals that truth to us. Oh, do we not see how important it is for Christ to be our priest? Christ executes the office of the priest. Do you know what he did? He acted as a priest, mediator on our behalf when he offered himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and today continues to make intercession for us. Now you tell me that's not important. We needed Christ as our priest because we're guilty. We're guilty of the sin of Adam because Adam's sin was put on our account. And, you know, we can blame Adam all we want to, but I'm pretty sure that for most of us here today, we've got our own personal sins that we can add to that. And Christ as our king? Oh, absolutely. Christ executes the office of our king. You know what he did? He subdued us to himself in ruling, and he defends us, and in restraining, and he conquers all of our enemies. Well, we don't think Christ being the king is important? Oh, man. Oh, yeah. In so many ways, family, we are weak and helpless in life. So many ways. Much of life in spirit, and especially in the face of the wrath of God, man, we can't stand strong. When it comes to the wrath of God, when it comes to the justice of God, even when it comes to the basics of life, we're weak. There's weakness. We are the terrified Israelites looking at the mighty Goliath as he taunts us. But Christ, the Son of David, is the one who stood before our giant and blew him away. See, that's the thing. I feel like, again, I say this. When it comes to the scriptures, man, we got to stop trying to insert ourselves into these things. I know that in our culture today, we are so obsessed with superheroes. I mean, superheroes is the thing. Man, I get, you know, I got a young kid that I know I was talking to the other day, and he says that his whole goal is to figure out how to do, like, gene therapy and all that stuff so he can actually create mutants, superheroes, and all this stuff. You know, so that's the goal. We're infatuated with that. So what we want to do is we want to feel like we are inspired when we put ourselves in these situations and we preach sermons like, dare to be a David. Be David in your life. And it's like, you know, and I've grown up with that. So many of you guys have grown up with that too. And then there's all these, you know, hey, I got some insight for you. I know what those five stones are. You need to go and you need to get these five stones in your life. You need to get faithfulness. You need to get prayer. You need to get, you know, steadfastness, all this kind of stuff. And then you name the five stones. When I was a young kid and I heard that, so now you're equipped. You got your five stones. Now you're equipped to slay your giants. And I was like always thinking, like, as a young kid, the five stones. Okay, I got to make sure I have the five stones before I face my giant. But when I think about the story, it was only one. Which one do I throw then? It's confusing, right? And let me say this. All of those giants that I threw stones at, all they did was smile, and they're still there. How many times we try to knock down our giants and our giants are still there? See, preaching messages like that, that's not victory. That's not inspiring. Because it wasn't meant to do that. These illustrations weren't giving us examples as to how we're supposed to live. These illustrations were examples showing us how God is the one who's going to save us. God knows you can't drop the giant. That's why I'm going to drop him for you. God knows you can't turn the situation around. That's why I'm going to do it for you. I mean, how many times do we see in Scripture, you know, where God does amazing things and where the Israelites don't even have to fight the battle? You know, here they're about ready to march into a battle, and they walk up, and what do they see? They see the enemy fighting themselves. Remember that account where God even said to the Israelites, you know what? This is what, well, you know what? Hey, sit back and watch me do it. Hey, family, today, sit back and watch what the King of Kings is going to do for his church today. Christ is our King. He is our priest. He is our prophet. And we always remember that. When we see these types of things, and you see in the scriptures talking about prophets, talking about priests, talking about kings, let's let it remind you as to how awesome and how amazing our King, our prophet, and our priest is. His victory is going to be our victory. Remember what the Israelites did, the Israelites that were terrified and scared of Goliath? After David dropped Goliath, what did the Israelites do? They took off running and defeated the enemy. His victory is our victory, family. All right, point number two, uncreation. Here we go. Get ready. Buckle your seatbelts. The declaration of the uncreation. The theme of Zephaniah, especially right here, is judgment. Judgment upon judgment. He comes walking out the door. You know, just like Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. He comes right out with the message. The message of judgment. And why not? He was face to face with a polluted consensus worldview of the people and culture so secularized with commitment to the Lord canceled by the culture and state-sponsored paganism. Generations of this. Dr. John McKay, he says this, thinking of a generation had been warped by exposure to and promotion of all sorts of perversion and idolatry. Zephaniah was trying to counteract the thinking of people who were unconcerned about religion and who no longer had a true conception of God. They had devoted themselves to idolatry and religious compromise, and as a result, the land was morally bankrupt. Zephaniah challenges their worldview with an uncompromising statement of divine judgment. When you look at that background, you look at what was going on in Judah at the time. Doesn't that sound familiar? When he's describing this culture, doesn't that sound familiar? Something we might have read in the history books? Something we might have saw in the Discovery Channel? No, isn't it something that when we walk out the door and we just look? We just look? And just unbelievable things happening in our culture today. So much compromise. So secularized. So canceled. You know, this is how exciting our area is. Me and the worship team, just a couple of the worship team, Sean and Sabrina, who did a great job. Thank you guys. Did a great job today. Sean and Sabrina were out there in the worship team talking about that song that we actually did today. And all of a sudden, we hear these things that sound like fireworks going off at Del Mar Park. But then I see people running. I see people diving into the ground. I see cars speeding off. And we're looking at each other going, is that fireworks or is that a gun? And when you see people running, you just don't think. But this is the thing I thought was really interesting. That was it. And I stood there for a while, and I just kept looking and checking to see if the police were actually going to come. Report finally came in that I guess someone got shot or something like that in the arm or something. Yeah, there's actually something. The whole time I'm like, what happened? What's going on? And it was almost as if, and then people that were there, still there, and then going back and went right back to the basketball court. And it was just like I'm sitting here going, wow, have we become so desensitized in our culture today that we see something like that and a lot of people are thinking, no big deal. I mean, we all see this. I mean, I talk about, like, you know, how ruthless that was, but I know that there's some of us in here, like some of the Chicago people over there. I'm sure Miami was, you know, Frank Spector thinking like, was that all? Last time we had something like that at a basketball court, it was like a rocket launcher, I think, that blew, you know, and says, hey, I get it. And we're all walking around like it's nothing. It's no big deal. Things happening in our culture, just no big deal. And it's like, and we want to say, oh, yes, but at least we get to hang on to the church. But family, what are we seeing in the church? We're seeing the culture bleeding into the church where we're seeing some of the most bizarre things. And we talked about it the last couple of weeks. Just how in the world is this getting into the church? And then it hits me. Do you know who God is talking about here? Is he talking about the secular society? Is he talking about Assyria? Is he talking about Babylon? Is he talking about Egypt? No! This is a judgment that's coming against his people. Family, you better believe that when judgment comes, he is going to start with his own house. Even though Josiah worshiped the Lord and sought to reform, though he cleansed the land, Manasseh and Amon did a number on the people of God. It did a number. I mean, we rejoice in what Josiah did. We rejoice in all of that. And what an amazing story and what an amazing thing that we see. But family, remember, it did not take long after Josiah died. Jehoahaz had the people right back in idolatry. They were right back into it. It's only several months. And the land was found again to be alienated from God. This is the background to Zephaniah's oracle. This was really bad. Closed minds and hearts in apathy. Hey, I'm sorry. Hey, babes, can you go get me one of the sodas down there? I'm sorry. I know I'm going to do this in front of everybody, and they're going to be really disappointed. Thanks, Mike, for getting us the soda. I feel like I'm getting a little blood sugar thing here. Where was I? Oh, so this was the background. So this is why Zephaniah came out the way he did, because this was really bad. Closed minds and hearts in apathy. Family, they needed a jolt. This was not a culture, not a people at the time where Zephaniah was going to come out and Zephaniah was going to be like, here's the word of the Lord, and speaking for God, that God's message would be, you know, maybe you might want to think about the possibility, if you got time, and if you feel like it, I don't want to rush you, but if you feel like it, maybe you want to repent. If you can fit it in your schedule, maybe you should repent. Because, you know, God's judgment is coming. And, you know, I don't know about how bad it's going to be. It could be bad. Could be okay. Could be good. You know, it could be a lot of things. But, you know, thank you. It's like, it's so weird. It's like I can feel my brain not firing. You guys ever have that? That's a blood sugar thing, right? Okay, let me just do this really quick. Just let me get some sugar in me. Ah. You know, some of y'all are thinking like, hey, that's not blood sugar, Shane. That's just getting old. I just want to believe it's blood sugar. So can you give me that? Okay, thank you. So he wasn't coming out with this appeal like, you know, well, you know, if you feel like it, if you feel like it's relevant to your life, if you feel like it's going to work out for you, maybe you want to repent. God's coming. I'm not sure how bad it's going to be, but maybe you might want to think about repenting, possibly. No. You're not doing that to a culture who's apathetic, who's content in their sins, whose minds are closed and their hearts are hardened. You have got to come out swinging. And that's what happens. That's the beauty of this book at the beginning. They needed a jolt. He opens with a vivid and striking declaration of universal judgment. The picture that he paints here shows us that God will never, ever, ever compromise with evil, no matter who, no matter what. And God has the absolute right to judge who or what he wants. And we better believe that he has the power to execute his judgment. Here is the key point to the picture of uncreation. None will be exempt. This whole beginning here is just this absolutely vivid, amazing, awesome picture of how God is saying that none will be exempt. It's vivid, family, and it's scary. When I was reading it earlier, you probably felt it. It's vivid. And it's scary. The Lord says that he is going to sweep away everything. He's going to sweep it all away. He is going to remove it all. He's going to remove by removing in a manner that's going to wake everybody up. And he does it in a manner to wake us up by declaring the opposite of creation. That's why we had our elder Don came up, and I wanted a little bit of the creation story to be read so that we could get it in our mind. Because this is how he does it. He is going to give us an account of uncreation. That God is going to sweep away and destroy everything that he worked so hard to build. This is how much God hates sin and how much God hates evil and how much God hates unfaithfulness, especially from his people. He is going to tear the entire world apart because of it. Hey, I don't know about you. Seeing that, that's scary. He is going to tear the entire place apart. The first thing that comes into my mind when I'm thinking about that, you know, is like, you know, the NBA finals, you know, the game already started. It's the most important game, and I got to get to the TV. You can ask my family about this later. I got to get to the TV. You got to turn it on because the game already started. Now, guys, I know you guys know what I'm talking about here. Game already started, and our TV, I can't find the on switch on the TV. The only way I can turn the TV on is with what? The remote. And I go to where the remote is, and it's gone. Let me just start with the aftermath here. Janine will walk into the living room and see the entire house upside down, thrown around to everything, and go, "Who hid Dad's remote?" The kids know, I will tear the entire living room apart to find that remote. It's kind of like that. You know, I'm getting counseling for that. It's kind of like that in a grander scale. He is going to tear and destroy everything. He uses the same categories of Genesis, beginning with man, going backwards to the animals, to the birds, and to the fish. And there's going to be heaps of rubble when he wipes all of humanity off the face of the earth, the way the earth was formless and void. And what's interesting is the Hebrew wordplay here used with mankind and the ground. It's unthinkable. Why would that Hebrew word, with the interchange between mankind and the ground, why would that be interesting? Because how did he create man? From the ground. And what did he say? He said, "From the dust you came, the dust you will return." He's not even letting us do that. You are not going to be, you will not return to the ground. I am sweeping you away from it. Family, is this not terrifying? I'm just like, he is ripping us away from the ground. We will not return to the ground. We will be swept away. Vivid and scary, the declaration of uncreation. But Shane, we know that judgment came in the form of the great destruction of the Babylonians, because the judgment actually came, but it was in the form of the Babylonian. There wasn't the universal sweeping away. He didn't actually do this. Why the hyperbole? Why the exaggeration? Why the animals? The Lord was making a very important statement with this oracle, full of figurative language to make it vivid and to make it scary. The declaration of the uncreation. So, number one, get this. I get judgment upon the people who sin. But why the animals? Why is God going to judge the animals? And why is God going to judge the ground? Because mankind has dominion over the earth. So let's not forget that the whole world bears the marks of the wrath of God because of what man did. Not because what the animals did, but because of what man did. Man has dominion. Man was to rule. And it's all bad in this world for everything, for all of creation, because of what man did. That's important for us to see and recognize. Oh, were these sins? They're just little sins. It was just a small little incident of rebellion. Well, yeah, well, that small little moment of rebellion plunged the entire world into chaos and subject to the judgment of God. It was all bad. Hey, but that's not fair, man. I wasn't the one that did it. Why am I being punished for it? You know? But it's like that today. Let's just say the president of the United States wakes up one morning in a bad mood, decides that he's going to push the button and nuke China. Bad decision, but a decision that's going to affect him? Probably not. When the missiles from China come to destroy the United States, they're going to hide the president in the bunker. Guess who's going to get wiped out, and guess who's going to get killed? You're sitting over there in the morning for breakfast. You're just eating some Captain Crunch, watching the news. And the next thing you know, we know this. We see this, family. It's there. Why would this be so shocking to us? John Calvin, he writes this in his commentary. Hence, the sun and the moon and all the stars and also all the animals, the earth itself, and the whole world bear marks of God's wrath. Not because they have provoked it through their own fault, but because the whole world is involved in man's curse. That's how serious it is. Number two, here it is. In sin, family, we become apathetic, we become lethargic, we become foolish, and we become indifferent. We can get to a place where our eyes and our hearts have to be opened up with force. So that's why we see this graphic nature of the judgment. You think all is well while you sin? Do you realize how serious your sin is? The living God is coming to judge you for what you have done. And it's so bad that all of creation will suffer and be destroyed because of it. Not just you. All of creation is going to be judged and destroyed because of it. You think it's all good. You want to sit secure and content in your sins. You want to keep indulging yourself in sin. You want to keep living as if God is not coming, when God is coming, and when he does, you are going to be witness to the divine wrath being poured out on harmless animals, on harmless birds, on the fish, on the ground. Those things that have nothing to do with it, they weren't even partners with you, and they're going to be destroyed. This is how vivid and this is how scary this is. This is the declaration of the uncreation. Harmless and innocent animals are suffering the worst of punishments and horrors of the wrath of God. You are going to see what he does to them. What do you think is going to happen to you when he looks at you? He just destroyed all the animals. He just destroyed everything. And now he's going to look to you. Wow. Do you think somehow we're going to escape being punished? Do you think you'll be able to hide from him? I watched this movie on TV, one of those times when I'm recovering and I'm just randomly flipping through channels. Watch this movie. There's some kind of crime boss, a common story, crime boss. He had the son of a soldier. Some kind of deal went bad, and he was in his warehouse, and the boss killed the soldier's son and murdered him because of something that had happened. And then, you know, the soldier finds out all that's what happened, and this is like one of those revenge movies, right? So he's going to go and get revenge. And I was remembering this movie that I saw. I can't remember what it was, but anyway, the point is, he goes to get his revenge, and he goes to this warehouse. And when he goes to the warehouse, this guy literally killed every single person that was in the warehouse. And while he was doing it, guys were looking at him going, "What? I don't even know what happened." Boom. Look, it wasn't me. I wasn't the one that did it. I'm the one. I tried to stop him from doing it. Boom. He just went through all of this stuff. And by the time he got to the boss was absolutely terrified. Look at what this guy did to all the people that had nothing to do with it. What do you think he's going to do to the person that did it? It's that kind of picture. That kind of picture. So you can see the point of this oracle was to inform God's people in their apathy, in their indulging sin and idolatry, content thinking that God's not going to do anything about it. The judgment is sure, and there will be no escape. The Lord is saying that he will tear the entire universe apart, sweep everything away, even destroy everything that had nothing to do with it, to make sure you face his wrath. To make sure his justice is done. hopefully we see today how scary this is. The declaration of uncreation. Rest assured, family, he is not going to tolerate evil. He will not let our sins go unpunished. He's not going to turn a blind eye. Everyone will be held accountable for everything that they've done. And I just wonder, we just don't hear about this enough. I just really personally feel that. We just don't hear this enough. Hey, you know what, Shane? Is, you know, a lot of people, they just don't want to hear this kind of stuff. So, you know, we shouldn't say anything because it just makes people feel bad. And I get that. I get that all the time. I'm like, for the last at least 15, 20 years, they've been doing it. It's not getting better. It's actually getting worse. Maybe we should not be insane and try something different, expecting different results. And say it. Maybe if we were hit with the terror of the truth of God's judgment as to what's going to happen, don't you think that might actually turn some things around? Because family, there's nothing we can do to stop him when he comes. There is no running away. He's going to catch us. There's no hiding. He's going to find us. There's no blaming. He's going to counter. There's no claiming ignorance because he warned us. There will be no excuse. Do you know why there's not going to be any excuse? Because there isn't one. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. The Bible tells us that right now. We know it. You heard it. You heard it. There is no excuse. No excuse. Well, with this declaration of uncreation, thank the Lord that now, today, we have a declaration of a new creation. Mankind has fallen. Imputed sin has an effect on all of us. The Bible says that we are all by nature children of wrath. We were destined for judgment. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. And the Lord has made it abundantly clear that judgment is coming. There is a scary, scary judgment that's still coming. When Christ comes back, he is going to judge the living and the dead. Let me say that again, just in case you didn't get that. Christ is coming back. And when he does, he is coming to judge the living and the dead. The judgment is real. And know that there will be no place to hide when judgment is coming. When the world is purged, we know that. We see that in the Word. The world is going to be purged. There'll be no place to hide. You can't run. You can't hide. Unless the Lord hides you. Again, there is no way to hide from the Lord's judgment. Unless the Lord hides you. Psalm 32 verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And how are we hidden? How are we protected from the mighty wrath of the living God? All of you today, all of you who are in Christ, you are hidden by the blood of the Lamb. You are hidden by the blood of Jesus. We are hidden in Christ, not because God just saw Christ and his angels and changed his mind. No. The wrath of God was taken by Christ for us. Our sins was laid upon him. all the horrible things that we have done and what we will do was put on the shoulders of Christ, and the wrath of God for our sins came down upon the Son of God when he was crucified on the cross. So did God judge? Absolutely he judged. Did God pour out his wrath for all of our sins? Absolutely he did. But instead of pouring the wrath out on us, it was poured out on the mighty Son of God, our Lord, our prophet, our priest, our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He is our hiding place. So are we able to hide from the judgment of God? Yes, if it's God who hides us. And he made a way when he sent his Son Jesus to come into this world and to be a ransom for many. The promise of the gospel given to us by our prophet, priest, and King Jesus, he declares that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our prophet, priest, and King, Christ Jesus, declares that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all of you who are in Christ, he declares today, not an uncreation, but a new creation. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Christ has come, and for his people, there will be no uncreation. Because of his grace and his precious blood, he brought a new creation. Family, rejoice today. And again, I say, rejoice. Our Lord Jesus declares, behold, I make all things new. Rejoice today. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.